So, Father, we just lift up to you our brothers and sisters in Christ at First Baptist, Lord, and we just lift up this tragedy to you. God, we ask that your manifest presence, your comfort would just be sweet and real and fully touchable, tangible. Let them have an awareness, God, of your presence in the midst of all the questions and the heartache and the shock, Lord. So we intercede on behalf of each one that was lost and any of those that, I don't know all the details, but the two or three that may still be in the hospital, Lord, we contend for life over them. We speak life, 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 Lord. In any way, shape, or form that we can declare life over those who need it right now, Lord. We speak life to those who may be fighting for life, Lord. We just declare healing, miraculous recovery. Lord, we ask for life to be declared over just this heaviness in each family that's been affected and the ripple effect that will take place in this church family at First Baptist and as well as in the city, God. So we just ask that you would just release your spirit, God. You would release a refreshing and an awakening, Lord, that will make the enemy pay for this. So just release your favor upon these families. Release your comfort. Lord, I lift up even the driver or anyone else that might have been in the other truck, Lord. I just ask that, again, there we speak life, if life is available to anyone fighting for life and for the family of the person or persons that were in the other automobile, Lord. Just break off the trauma on the land and over the effects of all of this, that there'd be no lasting longing effect other than the natural place of grief and sorrow, that you would release your healing, that you would turn mourning into joy, Lord, that they would see the light at the end of the tunnel in this situation, that you are still God. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. First Baptist here in New Braunfels. Yeah. I'm sorry? It's located downtown. It's Santa Clara Street. Yeah, it's on the other side of West San Antonio. Where are we here? And then, you take a ride on Call or Clara. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so it's in that little neighborhood back there. So you wouldn't see it unless you go into the neighborhood back there. So, but just be praying and contending for them. That happened this afternoon sometime around 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So it's still pretty new, and we don't have lots of details other than that we know of 12 out of the 14 have been lost in the van. So when I found out, of course, I went into prayer and then asked God what we were to do to help or to do anything. I know that we were supposed to pray, but I'm just going to tell you, to be really honest, what my spirit went into when I went into intercession is I took it personal. I really did. I took it personal because we declared New Braunfels our city. And we took the city and released life and love and a lot of amazing, miraculous things. Major breakthroughs and things took place this past weekend. And I took it personal. It's like retaliation, you know, from the enemy. We live in a war, and I know that. I know of at least 8 to 10 salvations that took place, and there's probably a few more because we didn't get cards on everybody, I'm finding out. I keep hearing stories from people. I'm like, okay, there's more than 8 now. I don't know how many. But we've had crazy testimonies of healing, and then the 3, you know, what I'll call creative miracles. I don't call those healings. I call them creative miracles. When metal disappear out of 3 people's bodies, that's kind of crazy. You know, that's big. That's a big shift. That's not normal. Y'all get what I'm saying? So as I was praying this afternoon and just asking the Lord, I was going to do something else, but it kind of goes along with this a little bit. We're going to enter into a season, and I don't know how long that will be, where I feel like we're going to do some teaching on prayer. You know, Mia had shared last time about prayer and her testimony and inheritance of prayer and dedication in that in her family line and how the Lord called her into intercession. And we're going to spend some time really going after some teaching and practical understanding of our authority and the greater revelation I think we have of our authority in prayer and how we grow in our prayer life and the different ways to pray. I think it's just really important that we become really intentional about that, because I know I've been guilty of this in my past. Before I ever considered myself an intercessor, you know, prayer was just talking to God, and I say just, you know, I mean, it was talking to God. It's what we do, and it is, you know, it's not a casual thing. It's still a very holy thing, but because of my intimacy with the Lord, I talk to God all day long, so I pray all day long. So my goal is to not just have a visitation with the Lord when I have a, you know, quiet time whenever I set aside that time, but it's a constant conversation. Everywhere we go, he's with me, right? We become a habitation of his presence, that everywhere we are, I am a visual person, and so I like to picture him in my passenger seat of my car. I picture him sitting in the office when I'm at work. I picture him going down the, you know, road at the, or the thing at the grocery store, up and down the aisles. And, you know, I picture Jesus with me all the time on a real regular basis, or the Father, whoever. Like, whenever I'm aware, the more aware I am of his presence, right, the more we're in tune with him, and the more we can listen, right? The more we go on adventures, like we feel the tap of the shoulder, we see the highlight when he highlights somebody. Well, we set aside a dedicated time of going out and doing practical servant prophetic evangelism, you know, this last weekend. And because we were intentional and there was an intentional focus and design to love people and go after the lost, you know, that wasn't our everyday kind of thing, although that's what we're aiming for. Like, that's our lifestyle, right? That's how we ought to be everywhere we go, fully aware of the opportunities that God gives us to love and minister to people. So when he says, pause and talk to this person, and I've done this before where I'm like, but Jesus, I'm in a hurry. I kind of got to have to go somewhere. You know, I'm on a schedule. Don't know if I can do that. Like, if you'll stop and listen to the Lord, he'll make up for whatever it is you think you can't do. You know what I mean? Like, he'll take care of the time or the other appointment or whatever it is that you're doing. And so I just want to encourage you in that. To be intentional. So we're going to spend some time talking about a few different topics. Again, I haven't written out, I think, the curriculum about how long that will be, but at least this next month we'll be talking about the courts of heaven. If you're familiar with Robert Henderson at all, we'll be talking about how we enter in to the courts, how we engage with the angelic to partner with us in prayer, and learning how to walk out in dominion. That's not domination, it's dominion. There's two different things. And so I just wanted to mention that to you. We won't go over that necessarily tonight. We won't start there tonight, because I really felt like, honestly, tonight I was going to talk about celebration. I was going to talk about thankfulness and what victory looks like, because we had a whole lot of crazy victories this weekend. And then the Lord reminded me, there's the thrill of victory and there's the agony of defeat, you know? And so that's kind of how I felt today when I heard this news about the tragedy. And I'm thinking, God, we just had this amazing weekend. And this, that is so not a coincidence. I took it personal. And I hope you do too, because this is our city. And those are our brothers and sisters. And so I take that personal. And so what I felt like the Lord wanted us to talk about today, and I pulled up a few scripture, and this will be not a very long message tonight, but I feel real passionate about it, and that is to prepare us when we talk about walking out our authority in our prayer life, and the word consecration has been coming up a lot for me. It's one thing, you know, to walk through redemption and all that, but there's something about being holy, being made holy, and looking at the growth of our character. And Bill Johnson had a quote. I put it on my Facebook page. They had, you know, shared a little photo thing or whatever, and he said that, you know, the gifts are free, but maturity is costly, you know? And so I'm like, ah, that's so good. Yeah. And he reminded me of a talk I did not too long ago, this phrase that he gave me, and he said that the fruit of the Spirit is grown in the soil of adversity. Do y'all remember that? And so how we learn to press in when suffering develops perseverance, and perseverance develops character, and character develops hope, a confident expectation of good things coming. Not wishful thinking. Remember, it's a happy certainty. And so we're going to walk through some of that a little bit. But suffering, there are several other scriptures. I don't know this off the top of my head, and I was going to look for the one, and I couldn't find it. But there's the place when Paul talks about if those of you who are suffering, meaning you're hurting and you have a physical ailment, you're to have the elders come and lay hands on you, anoint you with oil so that you may be well, right? It's in one of Paul's letters. And so when he talks about that kind of suffering, we're talking about hurting, pain, physical pain, those kinds of issues, right? Have people lay hands on you, anoint you with oil so that you may be well. That was the point. And there is an expectation of it happening. But if those of you are suffering, meaning persecution, then you should pray. Okay? So there's two different things. So sometimes when you read the word suffering, sometimes when you talk about suffering, sometimes it's physical, but suffering is also persecution. That's two different things. I fully believe that the thorn in Paul's flesh was not an ailment or an addiction or something else, although I've heard that a lot. You know, I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I do want to do, I don't do. I don't think he was dealing with something internal or an actual physical ailment. I think he was dealing with persecution. I think he was dealing with a person empowered by a spirit that was going around persecuting him everywhere he went, and it was kind of getting annoying, and he asked for God to deliver him of it, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you, you know. And Paul, out of anybody, really did the most writing on persecution and suffering, that he glorified the chains, that he gave glory to the Lord, that he may boast in the Lord in everything, right? That he talked about the suffering that was persecution and how that developed him, and that he did it so that everyone else would benefit. So here's a few scriptures that popped up for me. 1 Thessalonians 3:7. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. He's writing a letter to the church. He's probably in prison when he's writing this, but they're encouraged because the faith that is displayed, right, by their ministry. Where's another one? Let's see. He talks in Hebrews 10:33. Sometimes you are publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and at other times you stood side by side with those who were being so treated. Talks about in Acts when, Acts 8:1, when Saul approved of killing Stephen, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. In Acts 11:19, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, they traveled even as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, spreading word only among the Jews. Here's the one. Acts 13:50. But the Jewish leaders incited who? The Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. That really jumped out at me. Because usually any new or shift move of God of anything, and especially in the history of the church, anytime there was a charismatic renewal or anything specifically, the persecution never came from the world. It came from the God-fearing men and women. But I thought that was interesting. The God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. those with influence, those who are supposed to be leaders, feeling the weight and the pressure of popularity, acceptance. Okay, I'm going somewhere with this. That verse particularly jumped out at me. Revelation 2:10, do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. For I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. There's a lot of scriptures in the Psalms especially. I love this one in Daniel 6:5. Finally, the men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Isn't that good? Like, Daniel was so, here he is in, you know, in this foreign land, right? But was so honorable, above reproach, consecrated, that they knew they were never going to be able to find anything on him. I love that. I love that. Ain't got nothing on me. No dirt on me. Jesus said that. Satan has nothing in me. You know? Oh, I love that. And the last one, let me see. Where is it? Here we go. This is the one I wanted to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light, think about this, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. Isn't that good? I guess I share this because, you know, when I'm thinking about just warfare, right? Like, there's stuff inside of me that just wants to get up and scream and shout, you know, kind of like Linda, you know, when she gets into praying, that warrior. I got mad. You know, like I said, I took it personal. I was like, this is retaliation. That's what this is. This is not okay with me. And so I just went into prayer and intercession and just said, God, you know, how do we partner with you in what you're saying? And how do we continue to make the enemy pay for messing with our city? We just keep going. We keep going. You know, we keep going after it. And not just in spiritual things, right? Like, in the sense that we're going to go through stuff. We're going to go through lots of difficulty, okay, in life or whatever. Now, hear me. This is why I want you to understand the difference between suffering physical stuff. It doesn't exist in heaven. That is not from God. We don't just accept that, okay? So please understand that. But when I'm talking about persecution, we're going to go through some stuff. And I'm going to tell you, it's already begun, even from the testimonies of the stuff that happened this weekend. I actually got a call from one of the team members, and they said, we've got someone we want you to pray for. A mother of a spouse of a team member that came in and got healed, saw the testimony, you know, of the, especially of the metal in Thad's leg or whatever, and is a of a particular denomination, and called and basically accused them of becoming an occult. You must be a part of a cult if there's metal disappearing. This is crazy. This is outlandish. Like, had no faith whatsoever to believe that this could be God, because it was just so outside of the box, you know. Family persecuting already, you know. And of course my friend's like, well, I guess we've arrived. I guess we've arrived. We've crossed that threshold now. We've gone so far that now the family thinks we're nuts. We're doing something right. You know, but you know, we say it, we're like, yeah, but let's think about it. That's not fun. You know, like that's not fun. It's not easy. But yet we are supposed to rejoice in our persecution. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you undergo trials of many kind, for it's a testing and a persevering of your faith. Whatever it looks like, but I'm going to say especially persecution. You know, what we tend to do is get our feelings hurt, shut down, get offended, you know, lash back out, get into our flesh and fight and whatever, right? But if we can stay wholehearted and fully engaged with the Spirit of God, recognizing that we war not against flesh and blood, but we war against the principalities and powers of this dark age. And so therefore it is really important for us to remember that we are being motivated one way or the other by spirit, by the spiritual realm. And so you have to pay attention to what spirit you're being motivated by in anything that you do. Are you being motivated by love? Are you being motivated by fear? You know, I know a lot of people that will do a lot of lovingly, intentionally loving things for people or family members, and they mean really well, but it's not really great. You know what I'm saying? Like, they mean well in their hearts. They really intend for good things. But when fear becomes control, or what, you hear what I'm saying? Like, that's not healthy, you know? So you got to pay attention by what spirit are you being motivated by. And as you stay in that place of the Holy Spirit, knowing that your number one motivation is love, everything that we did out here was all about love. It was love, New Braunfels. We just want to love. We just want to be love. We're totally accepting. We're just going to bless people, not asking for anything in return. You know, we're just pouring out love in a practical sense, handing out snacks and drinks and, you know, paying for people's stuff or whatever, and just praying for people and contending with them to release blessing. We're doing that out of love. That wasn't for anyone's glory but Jesus's. You know what I'm saying? Like, and we even said to people, it's not even really about our church. We just want you guys to be blessed. And I loved being able to go and see other people who are not from our church posting and forwarding and having Facebook lives. And I saw lots of tags going, there's a free car. I mean, they were just like, they were telling the people, you know what I'm saying? I loved that. They were so blessed and they felt it. And that's the whole point. Like, we did something by awakening something, you know, by encouraging and releasing love. And that's the spirit that we want to be motivated by. Paul said that if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Who cares if you're gifted, if it's not done in love, right? Like, it's got to result in a transformation that's motivated by love. It's not about the gifts. You know, I love the gifts. We teach on the gifts. We want to grow in the gifts. But it's not about the gifts if it's not motivated by love, because that's what will bring transformation. Otherwise, it's just a really good word. It's a nice, encouraging word until it becomes life. You know, when I pour over my prophetic words, I'm realizing more and more where I was then in certain places versus where I am now, and how much more I believe. You know, like I said to you, even just in being an intercessor, this came up to me recently again, that I remember when it first hit me when the Lord said I was an intercessor, and I'm like, really? You know, I was like, I mean, I had to pray. We all pray, you know, but you know, intercessors were those women that were in the prayer team, or were those little old ladies at my old church that would get up at 5 a.m. with Jesus and from their mouth to God's ear made stuff happen in the world. You know what I mean? Like, those were my pick up the phone and call Mama Lynn and some of these other women. You know what I'm saying? Because they're those were intercessors, right? Like, earth-shattering prayer warriors, like stout, okay? I didn't see myself as that. I saw myself as maybe a teacher or something else or whatever, but I didn't see myself as that until the word of the Lord came and he made me go in a study and he walked me through what prayer looks like, what intercession looks like, what travailing even means. When he taught me about soaking prayer, about practicing his presence, you know, biblical meditation, being able to hear the Lord and not just talk to him, but actually expect him to talk back. You know, and so there was just a development of what prayer life looks like, what that partnership with the Lord looks like, that it's not just about my prayers to God, but it's about me learning how to pray as God with God. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not, I'm not God, don't misunderstand me, but as God, meaning I'm hearing what he's saying and I say what he's saying. That is the prophetic. Right? But that's also what we do when we move into intercession. And so when we declare a thing and it will be established, right? It's saying when we say what God says, it makes something happen. We're partnering with God in it. Now, sometimes we'll say something really good and then the Father will go, yeah, I like that. Boom. And he puts his grace on it and makes it happen just because of, like, good idea. It's like when my kid, you know, comes up with a good idea. Hey, let's eat this, whatever. I was like, that sounds good. Let's do that. You know, like we sometimes, I think the Father wants to partner with us. When we come up with the idea, I think that's what he was talking about when Moses was standing. I love this story in Exodus and I don't remember what chapter, but it's where Moses is bringing out the Israelites, you know, and they're kind of starting to grumble and they're there at the Red Sea and he's standing there going, it's okay, stop, just be still and see that the Lord is going to deliver you today. He was prophesying and it was true. He was declaring it. But then the very next verse is God talking. So I think between him telling Israel, hold your horses, calm down, it's going to be all right. God's going to do something. I think Moses prayed a prayer. Help God, what are you going to do now? You know? But then the very next thing was God saying, why are you crying out to me? Thank you. Exodus 14. 14, 15. All right. Well, this word's for you then, Linda. Good job. So he's saying, why are you crying out to me? As if you're begging. I already told you what to do. I already gave you the assignment. Why don't you believe that you're already equipped to do what I've sent you to do? So you see the sea and you think this is impossible. Help God. And you start begging. He said, I already told you what to do. And so then he told him, okay, here, let's be real specific, son. Raise your hands up, part the waters, and take the people across the land. You know, and like he had to give him the idea, like the specific instruction even. But he had already said that's what he was going to do. I think the Father was sitting back going, I can't wait to see what he's going to come up with. You know, like I think he was waiting for faith. He was waiting for faith to arise. Come on. Come at it. Here. Wait. Get the microphone so that we can get it on the recording too. Because you know... We'll tag team. Jesus just gave you this verse today for a reason.
Well, I read it in an email that I got from this thing from Israel, and it was talking about that very same thing. And it said, Exodus 14, 15, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Speak to the children of Israel and let them travel. Why did God discourage prayer here? Isn't prayer the ideal response to a difficult situation? And the answer is, there's a time for prayer and a time for action. When we must put forth our own best efforts.
That's good. Yes. Come on. Isn't that good? Amen. That's really good. Because listen, that's the deal. When you've already heard God tell you something, I mean, I get it. I do this too. I'm like the fleece thing. All right, Lord, I just need some confirmation. You know, could you just rain on the fleece? And okay, well, let's try this one more time. Please don't be mad at. Can you rain around the fleece and not the fleece? You know, like, you know, just I just want to really be sure it's you. Like, I totally do that too. Trust me, I do. I ask for those confirmations, and it's really crazy when they show up. Okay, but even better when we can say, "I know that I heard God, and now I'm going to obey, even when it didn't feel good." You know, because it's not always going to feel good. I have people say all the time, well, when I feel peace about it, I'm just going to pray until I find peace about it. And once I have peace about something, then I'll do it. I was like, wrong answer. I get what you mean when you say that. But when you know that you've heard God, you better obey whether there's peace within you or not, because he's your peace, right? Like, that's the thing. And I tell people all the time, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane becoming the curse for us, sweating blood. I'm sure I've shared this with you guys before, but listen, I work with trauma on a regular basis with people in my office. I've seen it. I've worked with people, you know, heard testimonies of people who've been through all kinds of different things. Never once have I heard of a soldier or anybody else talk about a testimony in extreme duress where they sweat blood. Does anyone have another story? Has anyone ever heard of a story of someone being so under stress that they sweat blood? That's the only one, but that's what I'm saying. It's Jesus. But guess what? We know it's medically possible. Your capillaries can burst under duress and come through the sweat pores. That's why they know it's medically absolutely possible. So we absolutely believe it to be true. Okay? It wasn't just a colorful story. No, he did it. He sweat it. Okay? But out of all the other trauma that we've ever experienced, I don't know of any other person in history that I'm aware of that's ever actually had that happen. I don't know. There might be a medical journal somewhere that might say that. I don't know. But as far as I know, it's not real common. And he said, "Take this cup from me, not my will, but your will be done." He heard the Lord. But he did ask, can we come up with a different plan? But not my will, your will be done. What does that say? Jesus didn't really want to do it. Like, he didn't want to suffer. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, he was feeling it. He was being tormented. He was carrying the weight of it. But he was going to obey the Father. So you're not always going to have peace when you have to do what the Lord says, when you're doing it for the Lord. And that goes right back into this place of persecution. We're going to have to recognize that we will be persecuted. If you haven't already, I've been called the crazy lady. It doesn't feel good. I've been called a Jezebel. It doesn't feel good. It's not true. But you hear what I'm saying? Like you have to know so much about your identity in God, and you have to have that intimacy with him and that faith, that childlike faith in his love for you. As you continue to grow in your relationship with him, the greater you understand the revelation of the word, the more you hear his voice and you recognize his voice and you go, I know that that was God. And then especially when he manifests himself in such a way that says, yeah, that's me. Yeah, that was me. Because there is no other way some of the stuff that happened this week could have happened if it wasn't Jesus. Like, a lot of good stuff happened. Nice things happened. Don't get me wrong. It did. Fabulous things, bigger than I imagined. But when something supernatural takes place and there's a wave, even if it's just the countenance on people's faces that changed, y'all, those weren't just nice things that we did. I'm just saying, you hear me? Like, it wasn't just a nice gesture for some of these people. Like, it was transformative that they hung around for several minutes to talk to us, asking, now, why are you doing this again? You know, that people were so undone and welcomed in and loved on that when they were encouraged and prayed for and asked, do you want Jesus? Will you surrender? They did. You know, because it was, because you just couldn't say no. Because they knew something supernatural was happening. And the word says that no one comes to him outside of the Holy Spirit calling and drawing him anyway. It's not any of our fancy words or prayers or anything that we would do. It's by the Spirit, you know? It's by the Spirit. And so when we undergo trials and testing of many kind, we have to test out our faith. What do we really believe? You know, are we going to be able to stand firm? Are we going to be able to go through all kinds of things? I don't know about you, but if you've never heard of the Voice of the Martyrs, anybody ever heard of that ministry? My father-in-law used to be an artist there, and that's how I first learned about them. But when I get those, I would get really convicted because I'm like, whew, I don't have to face what they have to face. I mean, I got a pretty cushy life. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, how am I testifying for Jesus? How am I get outside of my comfort zone? How am I being stretched a little bit? You know? And so that would really convict me. And I'd be like, Lord, I don't want to go to heaven one day and have nothing to say to those cloud of witnesses. Like, I don't, you know what I mean? Like, I'm just telling you, maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just me. But I really thought, I am not going to go to heaven and stand in front of the cloud of witnesses and all of those martyrs and not have some stories. I want some stories. I do. I'm just telling you. I want to sit down with Esther. I want to talk to David. I want to hang out with Ruth. I want to, you know, I want to talk to these women of the Bible. I want to talk to these men. I'm going to be in a class. I'm telling you, I think there's going to be university in heaven. We're going to sit down and watch movie clips of all kinds of things throughout history. We're going to talk to my pioneer woman, great, 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 great grandmother or something from somewhere. Do you know what I mean? Like, I don't know. I'm going to talk to them. For all of eternity, we're going to be having a family reunion and we're just checking up the tree. You know, like, I'm just telling you, we're going to be doing that. But I want some stories to tell. I do. I want stories to tell. I want the testimony of Jesus. I want to be able to say, this is what God not just did in me, but through me. I want to give him the reward that he paid for. Because I'm not enough. I'm going to take everybody else with me if I can. And if that means that you get name called, you get rejected, whether by people in the world, by the, quote, God-fearing women and leaders and men in the city, like, then I'm a fool. I say it all. I'm a fool for Jesus. Whose fool are you then? You know, like, because you can't deny him when you know him. This is it, you know that you cannot carry a religious spirit and go through persecution. It's the fastest way to burn it off. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you undergo trials of many kinds, for it'll be the testing and the persevering of your faith. Suffering, meaning persecution. Suffering develops perseverance. How do you persevere? You stand. You know, I always think about the armor of God on that one. I always think, okay, the belt plate of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and all the, you know, all the teaching of that, the sword and the shield and all that good stuff. The shoes for the readiness of the gospel of peace. But I love right after that, it says in Ephesians 6, it says, and after you've done everything, you are still standing. Ain't nothing on my backside to protect my rear. Not supposed to run from the fight. Don't have to run to it, shoes for the readiness of the gospel of peace, but I will stand. And I'll do everything I got to do. If I've got to defend it, then I will. But you're going to have to be ready to have some persecution, to be called a little crazy. Or like my friend said, I guess we've arrived. The minute we get called names and are persecuted and, you know, and it's for Jesus' sake, it doesn't mean it feels good. That's why it's called suffering. But consider it pure joy, James said. Joy, excuse me? It's like the song. I really felt like I hadn't sung that song in a long time, that restoration song, you know, he turns my mourning into dancing. Well, he does. It kind of reminded me of that old song, Trading My Sorrows. You know, that's from that scripture. Crushed, but not persecuted, not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. I mean, that's that whole 2 Corinthians. Like, that's where that song came out of, was that verse. And so it's like, though we're going through all of this, even when it doesn't make any sense, like, that's my prayer in what's going on right now at First Baptist tonight. Like, there's grief. That's heavy. There's some serious loss. It's not okay, you know? It's untimely death. They were taken. They were stolen. That was not okay, you know? And so, how do we go from that And thank God they have faith. So I'm praying for their faith in this time and in this season, because when you start to hurt, you start to question. Right? Suffering develops perseverance. If we'll just persevere, it will develop character. And when I talked about the fruit of the Spirit is character, right? I mean, that when you think about all those things, that's what you're developing. The fruit of the Spirit is developing character. You're developing goodness, kindness, faithfulness, you know, all of those things. The soil of adversity is what develops that fruit. You cannot grow that fruit otherwise. You don't. Now, some people are just blessed with a natural gentleness, for example. I didn't get that. That's not my wiring or my redemptive gift. I can be gentle, but it's not my natural gifting compared to a servant or mercy or someone, right? And so I've always wanted to go, okay, well, when I know I can be that authentically, then I know that's the fruit of the Spirit working, right? So that's why I was talking, and we'll do another study of the redemptive gifts later to refresh everybody, probably in the fall, but the summer especially, pray for me as I pray through the curriculum of what we're going to do next. But after we go through some prayer and authority teaching in the courts of heaven and stuff, I really feel like the Lord is going after holiness of character. There are four things that the Lord gave me when he talked about transform that he wanted me to pray into, and that is our identity in God, our intimacy with him, the wholeness of our heart, that we know how to heal, okay, and forgive quickly and all of that, inner healing and deliverance, and then holiness of character. It's time to grow up. Now, I didn't mean for that to sound mean to anybody, but that's my prophetness coming out. That's, you know, it's like it's time to heal up and grow up, because we need to. The world needs to see a mature bride who doesn't get easily offended, who doesn't have to go and stand on a corner with a picket sign, and doesn't, do you hear what I'm saying? Like, love is supposed to be how they recognize who we are. And some of the stuff that I heard this last weekend was they don't do that for us. Why are y'all doing it? I'm like, who's they? You know? Yeah, I've never seen this before. Nobody does this. Nobody. Those are some of the comments. Yeah, Christina. Yeah, it's a genuine sentiment. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. So just knowing that there's division in the city, in any place, in every city, right? Whether it's, you know, some cities it's north or south of the railroad tracks, or east or west of I-35, or whatever, you know, there's always that, okay? Whether it's racism, or whether it's poverty or status or any of those kinds of things. Like, the thing is that we've got to be able to become one, you know? I mean, that's why I was weeping and interceding for First Baptist. Now, I mean, I have Baptist roots, don't get me wrong. You know, I love my Baptist people. I love my Methodist people. I love, you know what I mean? Like, they're our brothers and sisters. So we're supposed to rejoice when they rejoice, and we're supposed to mourn when they mourn. You know, and again, besides that, like, this is our city, right? Like, this is our town. And so when you begin to take ownership of it, it becomes personal. And that makes your prayers actually much more powerful and effective. I mean, seriously, let's talk a little bit about our authority. I mentioned this a little bit in the training, and that is that, you know, if you come over to my house and knock on the door, you're not coming in unless they let you in. Okay, like, I don't have a right to come into your house. I can't just come walk in, whatever. You'd kick me out, or you would call the authorities to remove me, right? And I'd be arrested or whatever. So the only other way you can come in is if you break in, right? That's what happens in trauma, by the way. The enemy comes in by breaking in, like trauma or whatever. But you don't get to come into my domain unless I give you permission. It's the same thing with the enemy. He's a legalist, by the way. God is not. But there are some laws. There are some regulations, if you will. It's part of what we'll talk about when you enter the courts of heaven, and we talk about when you do go through a court system, you don't just walk into the courtroom and go, yo, judge, what's up? How's your day? You know, you don't just go in all casual-like, you know? I mean, there's an order that you're to go through. There's a protocol, if you will. And so, yes, we can climb up in Papa's lap because we are his kids, and we can have that place of intimacy in our prayer time. We can, like Esther, approach the throne of grace with confidence. He will hand out his scepter of favor and say, up to half my kingdom, what do you want? You know, I'll give it to you. It's favor. We have that with him. Don't get me wrong. But there are other places and ways of prayer and authority, especially when we start talking about regional principalities and powers. There's a hierarchy in heaven in the spiritual realm. There's a hierarchy. So in the same way, you know, there are some rules and boundaries about my house versus, you know, the church is God's house. We all kind of share in this as being our home, our church or whatever here, you know, but I can't just go into anywhere that I want to. There's a protocol in some of that. And so when you know that and you recognize your authority, you know, it's different. Like, you know, I've got a key to the building that I rent out for an office. I can get into the building. Now, I can get into my particular office. I can't get into every office, but I can get into the building. Do I own the building? No, technically not. But I pay rent there, so I still have access. But I can't go into every room or to every floor. Can't go into the bank section. Do you hear what I'm saying? I have access to certain places where I have some authority. So the greater authority you have in a particular location or place or whatever it is, the greater access you have, the greater ability you can do what you want to in it. Do you hear what I'm saying? So the same thing is going to be true in our prayer life. And so we'll move into that. I didn't mean to jump into all of that, but I want to go back into persecution and being able to recognize that though we have lots of victory and we will celebrate victory, and I want us to be able to celebrate, you know, the things that God's doing and that he has done, and we should be celebrating some of that, and we want to continue that momentum. But I also wanted to say, you know, I was thinking about some of the testimonies. No one really, we didn't share a whole lot of them today, but I've heard a few of them. It's like, you know, well, anytime you do ministry like that, there are going to be a few rejections. Remember when we did the training? There are going to be a few rejections. How many got rejected? You know, I mean, you got told no. Anyone ever been rejected? Like, ever? We've all been rejected at some point, right? I mean, we've all got that. Okay, so, I mean, that's just kind of what happened. Nobody likes it. Anybody like rejection? Then you need some help, right? So, if you like it. No, you know, nobody likes rejection. We want to be loved. We want to be accepted. We want to belong. We want to feel successful and achieved at something. Like, that is our human nature. Why? Because that's what God put inside of us. We're all supposed to be able to do that. That's why we don't feel good when we don't. That's why we love an underdog story. We always love the Cinderella story. We like, you know, when you can climb a victory and get to the top over all kinds of circumstances and win. We love that. We secretly do not cheer for the 10-time champion, whatever, whatever, that's gone on a roll for 10 years in a row. We're like, where's the underdog that's going to topple these people? You know, let's think about it. That we do. I don't know. I do. I know. I love a good Cinderella story. We love that. Why? Because we all identify with the suffering. We identify with the struggle. Everybody has been there. We've all been through hard things. And when you finally win, or we see somebody else finally win, that's why we celebrate that. You know, that's why we celebrate when someone overcomes something. And it's a beautiful thing because we relate to it, because we want that too. And that's why we rejoice when people rejoice and we mourn when people mourn. But we have to be prepared for the persecution. You know, usually when you talk about persecution, it's not so fun. It's kind of heavy. But I talk about it because the more we grow up and grow in God, the more our light will shine in dark places. the more noticeable you will be. I'm just telling you. The scripture that's been coming up over and over has been in Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Deep darkness covers the earth, right? But what? The glory is on you. You're going to shine. You're supposed to shine. A city on a hill is not to be hidden. So as much as, and this, I'm telling you now, me personally, is a pill I've had to swallow like spinach, you know, when I used to not like spinach. I love spinach now. But I'm just saying, you know, when I always think of babies, when you feed the babies the spinach, you know, they'll eat the banana, but they won't like the spinach. They spit it out and you got to feed it back in, you know, two or three times before they get it. Yeah, like that's sometimes how, that's the picture the Lord gives me when he tells me to do something that I don't really want to do. And so anytime you're out in the limelight in any way, shape, or form, or out, you know, we tend to go, oh, except that God is calling us to arise and shine. We're to represent Jesus really well, you know, and we're flawed and we're going to make mistakes at times or whatever. But the good news is he will do something with it if we'll let him. But are we ready to go through suffering, meaning persecution? And are we ready to persevere? Because the problem is we'll all go through the suffering, but who's going to persevere? You know, when the Lord searches through the earth looking for those with faith, is he going to find you? Right? You know, like how surrendered do you have to be? Face in the ground. I always talk about face in the dirt. Take all of me, whatever. I'll be a fool, whatever it looks like, right? Like that level of hunger is what will propel you in the Lord. It propels you. Why? Because you have tasted and seen that he's good. And you know that you want more because you know there is more. And it's not enough anymore. Like you're ruined. If you have tasted of the kingdom and you have seen the supernatural and you know that God exists and no one can argue you out of that point, right? Like, you are able to stand in anything. I don't have to yell at anybody. I don't have to beat a Bible against somebody's head. I don't have to have a debate match with somebody and quote scripture. I just go, listen, I know my Jesus. Let me tell you some stories. You don't have to believe my stories. You can think that I made them up. You can watch the video of the guy tell the testimony of how all the metal disappeared in his leg, and you can think we joined a cult, but it's, I mean, Here's what gets me about that, right? Like, this is a God-fearing woman, just like the one in that scripture that persecuted them, okay? It's like Paul and Barnabas. Like, this is a person who says they love Jesus, who's going to accuse that if a supernatural sign shows up, it must be the devil. Excuse me, isn't God bigger? Like, why would we give the enemy credit for that first? I don't know. That bothers me. I don't know if that bothers you. It bothers me. I'm like, why? Just because it's not something you've seen before? It's in the Bible. Now, I've actually looked for the metal disappearing in the Bible, though. I haven't found one of those yet. But that's just crazy weird, right? But it's still, we know there's been creative miracles. We know what's happening. But who's getting the glory? Jesus. Jesus is, you know, and it's just crazy to me. It's crazy. When God, the creator of the universe, touches you, you're ruined because there's no other explanation and you are radically changed. This is not just good information. Like, that's not good news, like good information. It's encounter. He is real, and I know it, and you cannot argue it away. And when you have that level of faith and that level of love and commitment in the Lord, you will be able to withstand persecution. But if you don't, you might fall away. Now, I'm going to tell you that's the scariest verse in Scripture for me. When it says, in the last days, many will fall away from the faith because they will become offended with God. Many will fall away from the faith, which means they had one. Why? Because they'll become offended with God. How in the world can you become offended with a God that you serve when it doesn't look like the way you think it's supposed to? When it doesn't fit in your frame of religious experience or whatever, right? Like some other aspect of God that you have not known him to be reveals himself and you don't recognize him. It's like the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't recognize Jesus. And they said, you searched the scriptures for me. I'm standing right here. You don't recognize me. How are you going to get through persecution? How will you persevere through trials and testing and struggle when you are convinced that he is good because you've encountered him? Because your faith is in a place that says, I know good things are going to come at the end of this because this is not my destiny. This is not what's going to take me out. This is not what's going to be the end. There's always another step above. There's always another doorway out, right? There's more because he's that good, because he'll never leave me nor forsake me. This can't be the end because. And yet I'll tell you, when you look at John the Baptist and he goes to sends his disciples over to Jesus, right? John gets arrested and he sends his two disciples and says, excuse me, Jesus, so are you the guy or not? You know, like John, I think, is a little offended. He's like, hello, I've dedicated my whole life eating locusts and honey to prepare the way of the Lord. Here you are, realizing you're my cousin now, and here you're the guy, baptize you, get this revelation from heaven, the dove falls on Jesus, right? All that, this is all John the Baptist story. Here, I'm thinking like John the Baptist, right? Like sold out in the desert, preaching the word, getting people saved and preparing the way, and then the Savior shows up that he's been talking about. I'm thinking like John, I'm thinking, here we go. Doing all this work, and it's time. And I'm going to see the fruit of it all, right? And that's what I'm thinking. Let's do this thing. And he gets arrested. And he's like, what? So are you the guy? Or did I make a mistake? Like, what's up with this, Jesus? I'm in prison. And what does Jesus tell him? He says, go and tell John, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised, the lame are walking. And he stops short of saying, and the captives are being set free. When he stopped short of fulfilling the fullness of that prophetic word of the Messiah, what he was telling him was, you will not be set free. But instead of saying that, he instead says, blessed is the man who is not offended with me. And then he turns to the people and says, there's no one greater born of man than John the Baptist. And he honored him. And I think he grieved a little by paying him honor. But what does he say? He said, you're not going to be set free. Blessed is the man who's not offended with me. When it doesn't look like the way that you think it's supposed to, can you not be offended? A lot of stuff happens that's not fair. It's not God, but it's not fair and it makes no sense and we don't understand and doesn't look like heaven. I don't get it, you know? I don't get this tragedy. I don't get it. I don't get that stuff. Except that we have an enemy who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Destroyed the life of the other person that was in the other vehicle as well as all the others, and that's what the enemy wanted. We live in a fallen world. Someone else's poor choice, maybe an accident or whatever. Jesus in Luke somewhere talks about when the Tower of Siloam, I think it was, when the Tower of Siloam fell, he basically says, so do you think those 10 or 12 guys that died, do you think that they died because they were sinful? Basically, he was saying, no, there's a curse on the land. You live in a fallen world. It was an accident. It wasn't God. Go back and look at it. It's in Luke somewhere, Luke 12:13, somewhere around there. That's what he was saying. He's like, stuff happens. But don't be offended with God when it doesn't look the way that you think. So much so when you're under persecution. Like, hello, God, here I am suffering. I'm in prison. Go through Paul's letters going, this doesn't feel like kingdom. This doesn't feel like heaven. Sometimes that happens. And it's not all, yay, God, woohoo, right? Like sometimes it's really hard. But not just because of the stuff of the world, but especially when you're persecuted. And here's what's hard about persecution, at least for me. I can only imagine, like Jesus, to have been betrayed by somebody who would kiss you on the cheek. It's a level of persecution. Where does most of the persecution come from? The religious people. From people who are supposed to be your brothers and sisters, who might actually be your brothers and sisters, your actual family. That's where the persecution comes. And that's why we hurt. That's why so many people in the church and the body of Christ hurts, is because many of our hurts come from other believers. So we have to heal up and grow up so that we can forgive quickly, heal quickly, and help other people recognize where they can grow if they're willing. Can't make them. We can give them the invitation. Otherwise, we persevere through the persecution so that it will develop character. It doesn't kill me, will make me stronger. It's a testing and a persevering of my faith. Because suffering develops perseverance. Once you actually can persevere through that suffering, you know you can go through it again. Not that you want to, but you know you can. It develops character though, right? Like when you think about someone with character versus someone who does not have character, just stereotypically and in general, someone of character does what they say they're going to do. They follow through. You can count on them. They're loyal. They're honest. They're a stand-up kind of person. Someone of low character, not so much. You don't trust them. You can't trust what they say. They're duplicitous, double-minded, right? Double-tongued or whatever. Someone of low character, you can't count on. Because when you go through suffering and persecution and have low character, what do? You turn, you bail, you sell out Jesus. That's what Judas did, okay? And he was one of the 12. That's what gets me. So if we can persevere, though, really well, it will develop our character. And if we will develop our character and realize, if I embrace the refining fire of the stuff that I'm going through and can look for Jesus in that furnace, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if I can stay in that, then I can walk through that furnace not smelling like smoke, unbound, even though I was bound when I went in, and not burned, singed, or smelling like it. Purified on the other side. And what did it do? It brought the king to faith, which then brought the whole kingdom to faith. Because we will persevere. And that's how we wreck leaders and how we wreck communities, is because we know how to persevere different. Right? Think about it. Anytime you go through a struggle or a trial or a situation, how you handle it is being watched by the people around you. And when you do it differently than any other person, they're going to go, "What is with you? How are you able to stand?" That's why the testimony is so powerful. It's because he's good. And he gets us through to the other side. And so then we share what we've been through and how he got us through to the other side, because then that lets people know there's an invitation for you to do the same thing, because he's not a respecter of persons. If he'll do it for me, he'll do it for you. And that develops character. And then you're known as somebody that you can be trusted. Believers and non-believers alike will have respect or honor for you because of the person that you are. Everyone knows who a good man or good woman is, a good person is. You can identify character or low character on people without prejudices. I'm not talking about prejudices. I'm talking about when people get to know your character in your heart, they know. You know, one of my favorite things in college, and I'm not trying to say this to brag, but it's just an example. You know, My first year, our soccer team or whatever, one of the guys on the soccer team turned 21, so they were going to have this big old party. I'm naive. So I go to this big party with all the soccer people, and there's trash can punch and all that stuff, and I was never a drinker. So, you know, I'm just standing around and making sure nobody else is going to be stupid, so I'm kind of just watching everybody. And half the team and some other people that were there are all like, "You're here? I'm just a freshman, y'all. I'd only been there like a month. I've only been on campus like a month. People don't really know me other than like the soccer people or like the dorm or whatever, you know? Like, it's not like I'm some popular person." But they saw me and like, "What are you doing here? You came?" Like, "Well, I'm part of the soccer team." So, you know, the whole soccer team came to celebrate our, you know, other guy in the soccer team. That's just kind of what we do. You know, the teams kind of all stick together and we do stuff together. So that's just what we did. But a person after person after person were like, "What are you doing here? You came here?" I'm like, "Yeah, me and my water." But we're, you know, but it was just funny, because what struck me as, without me being around for very long, really, they knew I was different somehow, and not because I didn't have a beer in my hand or punch in my hand. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, they looked and were kind of shocked, like, "What are you doing here? Like, I didn't think you'd come to things like this." I'm like, "Thank you." I'll rub that in, you know? I mean, like, I wasn't offended. I was like, "That's awesome. I don't know what I did, but that's okay." You know, you want to be able to move in such a way that people identify your heart and they see Jesus in you because of how you behave and how you handle things. I don't want that to be like a convicting or condemning thing or whatever in any way, y'all, because I screw up a lot still, okay? But my point is, when you're able to grow in character, you don't just feel hope, you represent hope. Because character develops hope, a confident expectation of good. It's not just an emotion. You actually represent hope. Other people then start to catch it. "Oh, man, that means it's possible?" You mean the neighborhood is thinking, "So there are still nice people in the world that give away free stuff?" I'm serious. That's what people are saying, like, "Why are you guys out here? Why are you doing this? Well, let's help too." And we're like, "No, you don't have to pay anything." You're like, "No, but we want to." I'm like, "Okay, but just come pay for someone else's car. That's fine." But he's like, "Yeah, no, this is great." You could see it on their faces. Like, there's this puzzled look of, "Whoa." You know, I loved it. I loved every minute and was super proud of everybody that did it. You know what I loved even more? I'm just going to brag on my children, because when the kids were out there doing stuff, like, they were not forced to do anything. Yeah, they got drug here. We're like, "You can go play in the playground if you want. You know, go get your face painted and just play as kids. Playtime. Who doesn't want to go to a park and play on a playground? You know, that's what I'm thinking they're going to do." And they're like, "No, we want to stay here and help with the car wash." I mean, my daughter is washing cars all by herself, you know? I mean, she had the coins in her pocket, and she was like, "I don't need no help." And she was just doing it. She's 12. And she loved it. And my son was like, yeah, he wanted to squirt the water. That's like the giant, you know, water gun kind of thing for him, I'm sure. But still, you know, when I asked him, "You want to go to the park and play? I'll take you over." He's like, "No, I want to help." They wanted to do something, because when you don't have to force them, they can make the choice to, and then something stirs up within you. Why? Because we were made to serve. It's going to come alive in you when you partner with what God's doing and you feel it. And just kindness is, everybody loves kindness. Everybody loves nice, you know. It's the good part of humanity, even, if I can say it that way, right? So I just want to encourage you, again, this is not really my original message, but I just really felt like there was something on it. There was something on it from the Lord about, you know, when things don't make sense, we live in a warfare, we live in a war zone. We still got to celebrate the goodness of God in the midst of it. We partner in prayer. When others mourn, we mourn. But he's the God that restores, so what do we do to help restore and to bring hope? You know, how do we persevere? But are we ready for some persecution? Are we ready to be the crazy church on the west side? You know, the neighborhood, I don't know that they're going to think we're crazy as much as, I mean, they might a little bit, but it's really going to be, on some level, it's going to be that, I'm just telling you, the more God does stuff, the more you're the crazy one. And I'm cool with that. I just want you to be prepared. Okay? because that's what he does. When the glory of the Lord falls upon you, then people start to notice, but then so does the enemy. But that does not mean that we're to be in fear over it. I'm certainly not saying bring it. You know, I'm not inviting, you know, attack or anything. I'm just seated in heavenly places going, I'm in heaven and you're beneath my feet. So if the Lord is going to bring it to me, right, he's going to bring me through it too. Like he's going to provide an opportunity in a way, and it's going to be for my good, because everything I go through is Father filtered. It doesn't mean it's from him. We have an enemy, but it's Father filtered in that he's never going to leave me nor forsake me. I don't ever go through it alone, and it will make me stronger. It will renew my faith, build my faith, strengthen my faith. It will grow in me character. I'll produce the fruit of the Spirit because I'm stubborn enough in my love for God that he's good, that I'm going to stand on what he says, even when it makes no sense. Which is why it is so important for us to know that we know that we know that we know that we know him, and we recognize his voice so that we'll be able to obey, even when it goes against our emotion, or even when it goes against our rational thought. Doesn't make any sense whatsoever, but I feel like God is saying whatever, right? Like, that's usually, it's the weird that is God. Weird means supernatural, by the way. It actually says that in the dictionary. So I'm going to go ahead and pray and break us out for tonight. And then I'm just going to encourage you guys to pray over one another. Bless two or three people before you go. And so we'll do that. So, Father, I just thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your faithfulness. Father, for just who you are, that you are an intimate God and you care about every detail of our life. Lord, I love that in Psalm 139, it talks about how you know us intimately, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, that you thought about the very hairs on our head, that you would count them, even when they come out in the shower. Like, you know us in every moment of our life. You're with us. There is nothing that gets past you. So we thank you for that, Lord. God, I ask that you prepare us, not that we want to live in fear. We certainly would love to get through life in favor without struggle and persecution, but God, build us up that we will not be destroyed. We will be refined. We will persevere. I thank you, Lord, that you give us stuff like the pearl that cannot be formed without an irritation in the oyster. I thank you that you give us the diamond that cannot be formed or created without heat and pressure over time. You make all things new. And I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for the new things that you're doing, God. I ask that you prepare us, your people, for those things. I ask that you will give us clarity, Lord, of your voice, your rhema, as well as your logos word, God, that we will hear and feed on your word, that we would be refreshed by scriptures that we may have read before over and over and over, but you will show us a different angle, a different way to look at it, that you'll jump off the page in a new revelation that would become life in us and through us. Not just good information, but a radical encounter with truth. That we leak it out like Peter's shadow to affect the world around us. Lord, I thank you for each person here and each person listening to the recording and all of the families represented, Lord. May we be your holy priesthood, your royal bride, that we may represent you well, Jesus, that we may reverse any damage done by the enemy, by those of our flawed weaknesses and failures, Lord, that you'll redeem them. And God, I pray that, honestly, it's a prayer I pray often, Lord, protect the people from me and my flesh, but let them only see you, Jesus, that you would walk through us, that they see you. We love you, God, and we lift up our family in New Braunfels that are hurting tonight, Lord. We thank you that you're the comforter and that you're always near, and we love you, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, real quick, I also forgot, I know the announcement was up there earlier, I forgot to encourage you guys, if you have not already registered for the Women's Conference, the telecast that's coming, the simulcast on April 8th, I'll be in a volleyball tournament, but Kelly and the other ladies will be here hosting that, and I know a whole group of women are supposed to be coming up from Victoria, which I love that because that's like victory, right? And so there's something about that that's going to be unlocked. And you know what I would really love would be crazy if you guys just released prophetic words over those ladies that come. Like, that's like fresh meat, y'all. Like, that's like fresh opportunity to test out your ability to hear the Lord and to pray and prophesy over people and just love on them. And again, they're sisters, right? So just be one. But y'all be blessed. Make sure you do that soon so that they know how many can come and invite people to that. And y'all just go ahead and pray for each other. If there's any prayer requests, make sure you grab somebody to pray with, okay? All right, love you guys, and we'll see you next time.